today on Grace to You.
I think when most people look at the charismatic movement, think about the movement, they talk about tongues and they talk about miracles and signs and wonders, so-called, supposedly. But there's some underlying theological presuppositions that send the movement on the wrong course from the very outset. What substitutes for a biblical foundation are some serious errors that need to be addressed, and you can't understand why the movement is the way it is and features the behaviors that it has until you understand what has gone wrong at the very beginning. Their experiences, their feelings, their emotions become the source of truth, and that leads to utter chaos.
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Now, we have been looking at the charismatic movement from a biblical perspective, and while the questions that we have posed and answered have been many already, there are just a few things that need to be said, and they happen to be very foundational realities. I think when most people look at the charismatic movement, think about the movement, they look at the phenomena that goes on. They talk about tongues and they talk about miracles and signs and wonders, so-called, supposedly. People talk about the kind of behavior they see on television or experience in person if they've been to a charismatic service or environment. But there's some underlying theological presuppositions that send the movement on the wrong course from the very outset. The reason the behavior is out of control is because the foundations are non-existent. That is to say, biblical foundations are non-existent. What substitutes for a biblical foundation are some serious errors that need to be addressed, and you can't understand why the movement is the way it is and features the behaviors that it has until you understand what has gone wrong at the very beginning. We talked about the first very foundational reality that must be considered in any assessment of the charismatic movement, and that is their source for truth. And rather than draw truth out of the Word of God, they look for truth in their experiences. Their experiences, their feelings, their emotions become the source of truth. And that leads to utter chaos. And there is a second very foundational subject that I want to address, and that is around the question, does God still give revelation? Or do we have all the revelation He has intended for us in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Now, the answer of the charismatic movement is absolutely God is still giving revelation. To make a simple analogy, as the Old Testament is incomplete without the New Testament, so the New Testament for charismatics is incomplete without the subsequent revelation. As the New Testament completes the Old Testament, so the continuing revelation completes the New Testament. Obviously, if you believe that, you have called into question the sufficiency and the uniqueness of the Old and New Testament, and that is the issue. You might say that the anthem of the charismatic movement is, God told me so and so and so and so. Strange private prophecies are proclaimed by all kinds of people who evidently believe that God is still speaking, and in fact, He's not only still speaking, but He speaks virtually to anybody and everybody. Even though in the Old Testament He spoke through the prophets, and in the New Testament He spoke through the apostles and those associated with them, now when He speaks, He speaks through anybody and everybody, but apparently He speaks mostly through people who have bad theology. This notion that God is speaking was really legitimized some years back in a book by a man named J. Rodman Williams. He was a pretty formidable guy. He was professor of systematic theology at Austin Presbyterian Seminary. He was a professor of renewal, charismatic renewal theology at the Virginia Beach University, Regent University, some of you know about. He had a PhD from Union Theological Seminary, which is a rank liberal, godless, Christ-rejecting seminary in New York. But he was enough of a scholar to bring some kind of credibility to the charismatic movement. And this is what Rodman Williams wrote. The Bible truly has become a fellow witness to God's present activity. Did you catch that? The Bible is a fellow witness to God's present activity. If someone today perhaps has a vision of God, of Christ, it is good to know that it has happened before. If one has a revelation from God, to know that for the early Christians, revelation also occurred in the community of in their community. If one speaks a thus says the Lord and dares to address the fellowship in the first person, even going beyond the words of Scripture, it's good to know this was happening long ago. How strange and remarkable it is. If one speaks in the fellowship of the Spirit, the word of truth, it is neither his own thoughts and reflections nor simply some exposition of Scripture, for the Spirit transcends personal observations, however interesting or profound they may be. The Spirit, as the living God, moves through and beyond the records of past witness, which is Scripture, however valuable such records are as a model for what is happening today. So the Bible is not a unique set of divine revelation, 66 books. It's a model for what God is continuing to do. That's what he's saying. He's alleging the Bible is not the final source of God's revelation. It is a witness to the way he does revelation, and he's doing more of it even today. Now, this is deeply troubling. Is the Bible a model for the kind of revelation God is doing today? One writer says, the age of models has come. A model takes the place of a law. Models are human perceptions of truth. They are tentative and thus subject to change. As new data becomes available, these models are open and constantly tested. No scientist dares claim any longer that one model is the way to explain all known phenomena for fear that some newly discovered data will prove the scientist to be a precipitous old fool. In other words, models change and shift in science. The models progress and progress. Now that leads me to say this, and this is an important thing. A model can be an open system model or a closed system model. If the Bible is a closed system, then it really isn't a model that's going to change if it's a closed system. If it's a closed system, there is no new revelation. No new revelation. And taking this idea of a model that is open, that keeps shifting with new data, is very, very dangerous. But that is exactly what the charismatic movement does. Rejecting the closed system of the Bible, it opts out for the fact that the Bible is a model and an expanding model in which new data is being inserted by God. This is erroneous and this is deadly. There should be no confusion in this area. The Orthodox teaching on Christianity has always affirmed that God's Word is complete. Jude, it is the once for all delivered to the saints' faith. This is the issue. Is the Bible complete or is it incomplete? Is it the Old Testament and the New Testament, or is it the Old Testament and the New Testament and all the other revelation that keeps coming? Now, they want to scramble around and say, well, no, not all of this new revelation is equal to Scripture. Well, if it comes from God, then it has to be equal with Scripture because God only speaks the truth. And then they say, well, we don't know that it all comes from God because some of it is true and some of it is false. Well, how do we know the difference? Well, we really don't know. Which puts God in a very awkward position. If, on the other hand, the Bible is complete, it represents a closed system of truth, fixed, absolute, dogmatically proclaimed, affirmed, and understood. If, on the other hand, God is still speaking and still granting new revelation, then the truth of God is still being progressively revealed. Now, that is a severe problem. Because we have no idea what God may say tomorrow. that may somehow change what he said in the past or alter it or qualify it in some way. If all you had was the Old Testament, you would be waiting for the new, as the disciples and believers in the Lord Jesus were in the early church. We couldn't wait to get the new, because the Old Testament was not the full story. The revelation of God was yet incomplete. The old was not enough. It was all true, but it was progressive revelation, and there was more to come, more to come. And so Paul says, I'm a minister of the mystery. What was hidden is now revealed. The message is complete only when you have the New Testament. But if God is still giving revelation, then the message isn't complete yet. And if it's not complete now, what might be said by somebody somewhere that comes from God, just anybody, since there are no prophets as there were in the Old Testament and those associated with them who wrote the Old, and there are no apostles and those associated with them who wrote the New, you mean to say that God is just speaking all over the place to all kinds of people, and we're supposed to try to figure out what he may be saying? It's hopeless. It's hopeless. Why would God ever think to do that, to reveal himself in such a willy-nilly fashion, as I said, to people with bad theology who aren't writing it down? No, Scripture is a closed system of truth, complete, sufficient, not to be added to. That's why it ends. If you add to this book, we'll be added to the plagues written in it. That's the last word in the last book written in the last decade of that first century, when all the New Testament was complete. And again, Jude 3, it is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Once. And we'll get into that a little bit. And it was done by the apostles. The signs of an apostle authenticated them as the true writers of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Again, Hebrews 2, God affirmed the writers of the New Testament by signs and wonders and miracles, so that everybody knew who were the true speakers for God. God is not speaking to fakes and frauds, charlatans. What were the qualifications of an apostle? These don't qualify any of these people. One, they had to be eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus Christ. And Peter says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. They had to be personally chosen by Christ, and they had to be confirmed by signs and wonders. There is no possibility that there will be any apostles in this era or any past the New Testament, because there are no eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. It is these apostles and their associates who were the writers of the New Testament. Jesus says that in the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, John 15, John 16, repeated, that the Spirit will come upon you and bring things to your remembrance, and that's giving them the promise that they will be able to recall and write down the Scripture as the Spirit comes upon them. Now, when they talk about the Lord speaking to them, they are saying that they are inspired. They are inspired. And I need to talk about that word for just a minute. What does inspiration mean? When we say someone is inspired, we could mean all kinds of things. Inspired to put on a great performance as a singer. Inspired to write a great book. Inspired to do a great deed. Inspired to act in a heroic way. However, that is not really a good definition for the word. Inspire comes from Latin root meaning to breathe in. Inspire, to breathe in. It's contrary to another word, expire. That's when you breathe out. And when somebody breathes out their last, we say they expired. But the word inspired or inspiration doesn't convey the true meaning of the Greek term. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 for a minute, and let me have you look at that text. 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says that all Scripture is inspired by God. And again, there's that word, but that is not the best word to use. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, technically speaking, that, again, the Latin root, breathed in by God. But that's not the real meaning. The Greek term is theopneustos. God breathed. God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. If you say it is inspired, it might convey that it is the words of men into which God puffed life. Now, that is exactly what Neo-Orthodoxy says, that the Scripture is dead until God puffs life into it, until God makes it live. It is not inspired in itself. It is not inerrant in itself. It has no message in itself. But God will puff breath into it when you absorb it first. That is, when you put it into your thoughts and your mind and your concepts and your intuition and your words, when you make it your own, God puffs life into it. The idea would be then that God is sort of assisting, puffing life into His words. That is not what it means. What God breathed means is that it's the very breath of God. The very breath of God. At the burning bush, God said to Moses, "Go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." Exodus 4:12. Jeremiah, the prophet of Judah, received this charge from God: "All that I command you, you shall speak. I have put my words in your mouth." Jeremiah 1. He said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel, take into your heart all my words which I shall speak to you. Listen closely and speak to them." 2 Peter 1:21, "No prophecy is ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Moved by the Spirit, spoke from God. So it isn't the idea that God breathed into human words, but that God breathed out divine words. God breathed out divine words from His own mind. So we need to think of the way the Scripture was done different than men being inspired, as if God puffed life into their ideas or puffed energy or spirituality into their words and thoughts and feelings and intuitions. That, however, is the experience of charismatics along with Neo-Orthodox who take the Bible and think it's some dead letter until somehow they think God puffs some life into it. No. Every word of God is true because every word of Scripture comes from the very mind and mouth of God. This has been very confusing, not only to charismatics, but to many people, because the attacks on the fact that God breathed out Scripture have been relentless. I know as a student, all the way back in my seminary days, we were always having to write papers defending the fact that the Bible was the Word of God and not the Word of man into which God puffed life when it touched the heart. There was a writer, and I remember dealing with him in seminary days and after, by the name of Dewey Beagle. He was a professor at a Wesleyan seminary in Washington, D.C., Old Testament professor who had received a degree from Johns Hopkins, Ph.D., so he was a bright guy. He writes, Beagle does, "The revelation and inspiration of God's Spirit continues. If the church had a more dynamic sense of God's inspiration in the 20th century, it would be more effective in its witness and outreach. It is well and good to protect the distinctiveness of the Bible, but to think only in terms of its inspiration is absolutely different in kind from inspiration in our time is too high a price to pay. Christians today need to have the same sense of being God-motivated, God-sent, as did the biblical writers and interpreters. In a genuine sense, the difficulty of interpreting God's record of revelation to this complex age requires as much of God's in-breathing and wisdom as did the process of interpretation in the biblical period," end quote. So he sees inspiration as God breathing into human words His own breath, which gives them some kind of spiritual life. That is exactly what charismatics believe, and they retreat to these kinds of guys to get some scholastic support for the things that they say. The truth is, however, if that is the case, you can't protect the uniqueness of Scripture. You can't. If the canon is still open, by the word canon, that's a theological term meaning standard or rule. If the standard of Scripture, which has always been affirmed by the church, is now open and there's more, then God is still giving new prophecies, new words of wisdom, new revelations, new visions conveying new truth. Then the New Testament advances the Old Testament, and this advances the New Testament. Charisma Magazine, which is the main magazine for the movement, recommends this: to meditate on our personal prophecies, we should record them if at all possible. If someone approaches us saying he or she has a word from God, we should ask the person to wait a moment until we can get an audio recorder, or else ask the person to write it down. If the word comes from someone on the platform during a meeting that is not being recorded, we must try to write down as much as possible, getting at least the main points. This is like writing again the New Testament. Wherever it comes, to whomever it comes, please write it down. God is still speaking. And oh, by the way, the people in the movement chase those rather than going back to the New Testament. Because that's the fresh word from God. The canon is still open. God is still speaking. Progressive revelation still going on. They receive revelations through tongues, prophecies, visions, new manifestations. It's good to know, says one writer, if one speaks, thus says the Lord, and dares to address the fellowship in the first person, even going beyond the words of Scripture, that this was happening long ago. That's from Rodman Williams. It's the same process as in the biblical writer's experience. Progressive revelation, still going on, still continuing. Now, I could keep reading you quotes, but I think you get the picture. It is these pseudo-scholars that are used to defend these kinds of things. To say that current instances of charismatic prophecy or visions or supposed revelations are divine and they are from God makes them equal to Scripture. And how in the world can we chase all of this down and get it so we know what God is actually saying? William says, prophecy can by no means be taken casually, since it is verily God's message to His people. There must be quite serious and careful consideration given to each word spoken and application made within the life of the fellowship. Also, because of the ever-present danger of prophecy being abused, the pretense of having a word from God, there is a need for spiritual discernment. Just how do we do that? That would have been easy if we were dealing with a prophet or an apostle. But how do we do that? With people scattered all over the planet having these supposed revelations. Now, he understands the deadly effect of this on the Bible. So Williams later wrote in a Logos journal, I do not intend in any way to place contemporary experience on the same level of authority as the Bible. Rather, I do vigorously affirm the decisive authority of Scripture. Hence, God does not speak just as authoritatively today as He spoke to the biblical authors, but He does continue to speak. He did not stop with the close of the New Testament canon. Thus He moves through and beyond the records of past witnesses, for He is the living God who still speaks and acts among His people. Well, if it's God and He's speaking, how is it different than Scripture? You can say it's not as authoritative as Scripture, but if it's God, are you telling me He's making suggestions? Options? That explanation fails to resolve the issue. Additional revelation from God is from God, and it must be authoritative. That is an artificial comment. Nonsense. So you have J. Rodman Williams, and I remember him, at the heart of the charismatic movement. You have Dewey Beagle outside the movement, a rank liberal, and they both are saying the same thing. The movement holds on to this continuing revelation and consequently undercuts the uniqueness of Scripture. Scripture is sacrificed. It's not the newest and the freshest. You can't use it to gain power over people. You want power over people? Just tell them God speaks to you and He tells you this and He tells you that and He tells you the other thing. People who buy into that are under your control and your power. And they can check you against nothing. Essentially, what this movement has done is abandon the cornerstone of Scripture, while on the one hand, affirming the Bible, affirming the Scripture, reading the Scripture, talking about the Scripture, at the same time undermining its unique soul authority, sola scriptura. Once a congregation sees Scripture as less than the final, complete, infallible authority for faith and practice, you have just opened the door to chaos. And if God is still talking and the Bible is not the final word, then anything goes. Absolutely anything goes, and you get crazy things blamed on God. People say to me all the time, okay, I understand this movement is dangerous. How do we stop it? You know, it would be like imagining the entire United States on fire and then asking how you'd stop it. Where would you even begin to fire the hose, to shoot the hose? It's all over the globe. There's 500 million people in this movement. I'm not on any illusions that all of a sudden the efforts that we're making are going to stop the movement, but we're certainly going to make a cry as loud as we can. Why? Because we're mad at those people? There are some people that I'm very righteously angry at, the architects of this movement, the leaders of it who know they're frauds. But it isn't because we're angry with them, it's because we care about them. It's because their souls are at stake and they're brands that need to be snatched from the burning. They need to be rescued from lies.
What does God say about those who blatantly misrepresent the Holy Spirit, who offer false hope, illusions of health and wealth in exchange for millions of dollars? The charismatic movement has been consumed by the empty promises of the prosperity gospel. In John's new book, Strange Fire, The Danger of Offending the Holy Spirit with Counterfeit Worship, he presents the history behind this movement and lays out a chilling case for rejecting its teaching, speaking boldly out against its errors, and the need to cling to the Bible as the only inerrant, authoritative Word of God. These teachings have a disastrous influence, and it's important to understand this and to be armed with the knowledge of how you can respond to it. For your copy of this and other resources available through Grace to You, visit us online at gty.org.